Susie and I have had the privilege to minister in Sydney Life Church several times, and it's amazing church and amazing people. Reminds me of Good News Church. And it's an honor to have Tom and Barbara with us today. I want to read the, they started the Sydney Life Church in 2002, and I want to read the vision of their church. And it'll tell you a lot about Tom, Pastor Tom. First part is, worship the Father in spirit and truth. And when you do this, you are transformed into the likeness of His Son. Then you are empowered and anointed by the Holy Spirit for influence. Isn't that good? Worship, transformation, influence. And this has really been at the heart of Tom's life. As a pastor, as a speaker, conference speaker, worship leader, songwriter, author, teacher. And he's got a real heart to teach people a lifestyle of worship. And I think his definition of worship might be different than ours. Maybe he'll share. I don't know. That's going to be part of the message today. But I'm excited to have him here with us, eager to what the to hear what the Holy Spirit's going to say through him today. Let's welcome Tom Inglis.
There we go. All right. Everybody happy? Praise God. It's a real joy for us to be with you. Thank you so much, Matt and Susie, for inviting us. We're so honored to be with you. It seems a little bit surreal, you know, because normally they're in our church. And now here we are here in Georgia. So we're very happy. Thank you so much. And we look forward to you being with us again. Are you coming this year again? Great, that'll be awesome. God is so good, isn't He? Well, we are blessed, and we're so blessed to be with David and Dee McDonald, our family. And David's got a great ministry as well, a great prophetic ministry. So it's such a wonderful joy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You that Your Word changes lives, transforms us. And Father, this morning, I thank You, Lord, for a quickening Word. I thank You, Lord God, for transformation. I thank You for influence this morning as we honor You and worship You. You're a great God, and Father, we don't have enough words to say how we feel about You, but this morning, Father, we just collectively say that You are awesome, You are great, You are powerful, and we love You this morning in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
We got born again in Assemblies of God Church, Barbara and I, many years ago, and I'll give you a little bit of background just quickly. And we come out of, I was Presbyterian, she was Anglican, which really didn't mean that much. But we got born again. We went to this little Assemblies of God church, and we gave our lives to the Lord, and it was a small church. There was probably maybe 20 people at the time. I don't remember, but it was small. And but the pastor was a music guy, you know, and he said to me, I hear you're a singer, because I did a little bit of singing. And I said, yes. And he says, would you like to join the band? And so I basically did. And we very quickly became quite well known within the AOG circles in South Africa, because this was way back. And God started actually moving through the band. You know, people would get saved and people would get healed. And we didn't really know much about what that was all about, you know. We just kind of thought that was normal in a sense. And so God started using that band, and then there was a fellow named Ray McCauley who was in America, and he came back to South Africa, and he started a church, and he called it the Rhema Church. And we had called ourselves the Rhema Band. So it was like the Rhema Band came first before the Rhema Church. And so one of the guys met him downtown, and he says, there's this guy come, he's been studying in America, and he's starting this church called the Rhema Church. And I said, man, that guy's stolen our name. You know, we're Rhema. And the pastor had given us that name. You know, we'd never heard that name before. We didn't know there was a whole big thing in Tulsa, and the Word of Faith. And so it was quite amazing. But cut a long story short, what happened was the Rhema Band actually left the AOG church, and the Rhema band joined the Rhema church when it was just a bit, maybe 6 weeks old or so, I can't remember, a couple of months old. And the same thing happened again, you know. There was just, we experienced an incredible move of God. And I became the music director of that church. And we saw an explosive thing happen. Just incredible move. I don't think it was revival, but it was certainly a move of God. And we saw the church grow from just 60 people to, when I was music director, there was at least 5,000 to 8,000 people were there. And it was just an incredible move because every month we would get people would come and get saved and join the church at one time. I used to keep the score on this. There was about 400 people added to the church every month at one time. Can you imagine that? 400 people. Now, I'm sharing this with you because I want to share with you basically where we're going, where the church is going. We have to know where we're going. Otherwise, we'll think this is the best place ever. We'll just stay in the same place, but there's another place that we can go, right? And I want to share prophetically a little bit about that this morning. But anyway, we were in that church and just incredible. We were so blessed, so happy. Just never seen anything like it. A lot of the big American speakers would come over. We were, in a sense, the Hillsong of the time way back then. And massive conferences. And people would come and it was amazing. But, you know, something happened to me in 1984. It's gone back a long time. 1984, we were experiencing all this move and everything taking place. And I was in my study, and I hadn't been fasting or praying or anything like that. But I was in my study, and all of a sudden I felt the presence of the Lord come into the room. And I knew it was God because I just knew. I'd led many worship times under tremendous anointing. I'd led worship for great ministries. But this was a different anointing. I knew that God had come into the room, and I was quite surprised. I started writing. I felt myself led to write things down. And so I started writing things down. And I felt the Lord's presence leave the room after about 40 minutes or so. And I was quite astounded by what had been written. And I went to Barbara, basically, and said, you know, I had an experience with God. It's, you know, not making this up. I believe God came into the room and he spoke a word to me regarding worship and the end times, the way the church would look in the end times. And so, you know, showed it to Barbara, and Barbara kind of says, well, that's, you know, that must be God because that wasn't you, but we won't tell anybody kind of thing. And so that's the way it was going to be. You know, it's like that. It's like, you know, you want to be humble, man. You don't want to blow it. And so I says, okay. But, you know, I could hardly sleep at night because God had deposited something inside me. And so, you know, the days went into weeks. And I went to my pastor eventually, Pastor Ray McCauley. And I said to him, Ray, you know, this is what's happened, and I don't understand it. And he says, what has God saying to you, Tom? And I says, God is, now we had a great music ministry then. We were like a great music ministry. And I says, God is not speaking so much about what happens on a Sunday morning for 20 minutes before somebody preaches. What God is talking about is the body of Christ developing a lifestyle of worship. So I started using that terminology way back in 84. And he says, what do you think that means, Tom? And I said, I actually don't know, but I know it's more than what we're doing here, and we were doing good up there. And I says, I believe that God wants to prepare his people so that we will be so intimate with him before Jesus returns that he will come back for a worshiping church. One of the greatest traits that you will see before Jesus returns is you will see people intensely in worship and in prayer. It'll just be a natural thing because of the Spirit of God. So anyway, you know, I said to him, I think God wants me to start a school to teach people how to do this. And so we did that. We started, and God gave me a name, Psalmody, from the sweet psalmist of Israel. It's only mentioned once in the Bible, referring to David as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And so I said, I'm going to call it the School of Psalmody. And so we did that. We took a room upstairs. I'll never forget. It was earmarked for a gymnasium, and I managed to get that. And because Ray was a bodybuilder. Pastor Ray came number two to Schwarzenegger when Schwarzenegger became Mr. World. And it was Mr. Universe. Yeah. Mr. Universe. Ladies become Miss World. Okay. Mr. Universe. And so it was in that place that God spoke to him because he thought he was going to win. And God said to him, I want you to build a church. And anyways, a whole lot. So there was this place upstairs that was earmarked for a gymnasium. And I knew Ray loved that place. But I felt that God was saying, that's the place. So, I kind of said to him, could I have that place? And he said, no ways. Don't mention it again. And so that was it. He's a very strong guy. And so I remember one day I was walking down the corridor. We had a narrow corridor and there were steps up to this room. And so I'm walking past the steps. And Pastor Ray's come another way. And he said to me, without saying anything, just take it. So we run upstairs, painted it, and that's where we started the School of Psalmody. And people came. And I said to them, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I know it's of God. Sometimes you don't know what you're doing, but you have to step out in faith. Amen. Amen. And I was putting sermons together quickly and on worship. And so people came, and people's lives were transformed. And I thought, wow, this is amazing. And so then I did it again. And then I think the third or fourth time I invited pastors. I was beginning to get bold now. I'll invite pastors. Why not? I think God's in this. When God's in something, you get bold. Have you noticed that? Thanks for your enthusiasm this morning. When God's in something, you get bold, right? And so that's what happened. These pastors came. And guys that would not come to Rhema, because Rhema, Word of Faith, was a bad name in those days in South Africa. Although we had these massive conferences, it was still a bad name. And pastors with their wives would come from different denominations, which surprised me. I taught them the stuff, and I says, go back and see if it works in your church. Gave them the terrible notes we had in those days. They went back, started implementing it over the weeks. And I'd get phone calls saying, Tom, this stuff is working. We think this is God. Anyway, we had more conferences, and then Pastor Ray would say at these conferences, Tom has got a workshop on Monday morning. You pastors have to be there. And so I was nervous, but I would do my best, and pastors would come and from all over the world, like they do for Hillsong. And these pastors would come and say, you need to come to my country. So before I knew what was happening, God started opening up nations for me to go and visit. And the school was translated into many, many languages, and we've actually lost count, but we know at least 40 nations there's been schools, and probably hundreds of thousands of people have gone through the school. I say all of that just to say to you that God is preparing his church for something incredible. Jesus is coming back for a worshiping church. And what I did was, just a few years ago, I wrote this book called The Worshiping You. I've only got 17 copies here, whatever. But actually, it took me over 20 years before I put this in print for the public in terms of the coming move of God and what's going to happen. But I'll just share a couple of things with you quickly before we start preaching this morning. But one of the things that God showed me, he says, there's coming a time in the church when it will not rest. Day and night, congregations will get together in shifts and worship. And holy, holy, holy will be the theme. That's incredible. Congregations will get together in shifts and worship. And holy, holy, holy will be the theme. He said to me that in those times that people will just run to churches, we are on the brink of incredible change and transformation right now in the body of Christ worldwide. The church as we know it today is going to be, I believe, is going to be radically transformed. I believe that, because I started asking God over the years, how would that be? How would it be that people would just, prioritize worship? How would it be? Because I saw it in those 40 minutes. The churches would be full almost, every night in the week. In fact, our church buildings will be far too small for the coming move of God. I started asking God, why would that be? And the Lord says, it won't be because of any great speakers. It won't be because we've organized programs, It won't be anything like that. He says, my presence will do it. My presence will be so attractive that people will just come and they will not be able to stay away from the presence of God. Amen. They will not be able to stay away. I'm talking about the end time church. Now, that doesn't mean the whole world is going to get saved. But what's coming, what we're actually on right now, we're on the cusp of incredible transformation in the church. We see what's going on in the world, the whole ISIS thing and all this stuff. And the end time battle is really about worship. And there's going to be a real awakening in the church. This stuff about hoarding stuff and I talk about glory, man. I talk about the end time glorious church, that the church is going to be full of glory. That doesn't mean there won't be darkness. There will be darkness, but at the same time, there will be a church that is emerging, a church that is powerful, a church that is excited, a church that is operating in tremendous glory like we've never seen before. That's what I'm talking about. And right now I believe that, you and I are being transformed and changed and challenged to make things right with God, to fall in love with God over again, to spend time with God over again, to press into prayer more than we ever had, to press into worship. I'm not talking about 20 minutes before somebody preaches. I'm talking about at home developing a lifestyle of worship. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I'll start moving in my sermon now a little bit, but if you look at the wedding feast at Cana, I mean, in this vision, I keep going back to it, in this vision I saw so many things. I saw healings would take place, just incredible healings will take place. People will be bringing people into church buildings. In fact, a lot of us will have to almost stand outside because we can't, there's no room to get inside. We'll have to make space for people to bring people that are sick from hospitals. They'll be bringing them to church buildings to get them. I mean, I'm talking about, come on, man. I'm talking about an end time glorious church. I mean, you know, we talk so easily about how great this Bible is and how powerful God is and all this stuff. And we talk about the book of Acts and how incredible it was. Surely God is coming back for that kind of church. Surely he's coming back for something greater than we've even seen before. Because he says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. You and I are in for something that's way beyond our wildest dreams at the moment. But by the Spirit of God, God is going to show us how to catch that, to get glimpses of that, what's coming. Because Jesus is not coming back for the church in the state that it's in at the moment. The state that the church is in at the moment is a kind of nebulous church. We're not founded and grounded like we should be. But there's going to come by the Spirit of God. It's going to be a move of the Spirit of God. And we need that. You need that in America. We need that in Australia. We need that inside. We need it all over. We need something bigger than our programs and bigger than our good preaching and bigger than everything else that we can do for you. We need the Spirit of God to come and actually saturate us with His power and saturate us with His glory. That's what we need. And I don't really have to convince you this morning that that's what's going on. I know by the Spirit of God that that is developing inside you. There is something inside you. There is a cry in your heart right now. If you're in the right track, that this is something that is impending. You can feel it. There is something coming that is bigger than what we are experiencing right now. There is something greater than what we're experiencing right now. We can feel it in the inside. We can't articulate it. We don't really know what it's all about, but we know the Spirit. I'm speaking prophetically now. The Spirit of God is coming with all His power and all His glory. You need to get excited about that. You need to be expectant for that. God will leave behind, and I say this reverently, but God will leave behind those who are not interested in the things of the Spirit. There will be a great falling away by people who are just not interested. Oh, you know, there's going to church every week and praying, we've got to pray. You'll get left behind, but there will be those who will move into something incredible beyond your wildest dreams, your wildest imaginations, for those who are sensing something by the Spirit and obedient to that. Oh, hallelujah. Have I come to the right place this morning? Something powerful. Something glorious. You know, in the wedding feast at Cana, they run out of wine. You remember the story? And Jesus did a miracle. And the host of the feast, he came and he says, well, they've kept the best wine until? No. No. Here's, you know, when I preach this, people get this wrong everywhere, so don't feel bad. It does not say he's kept the best wine until last. It says he's kept the best wine until now. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that puts a completely different spin on it. Because it means, the way I read that, is there's going to be a generation that will say, we are the now generation. Amen. We're going to make this happen now. There's going to be a generation that says that rises up and says, God, do it to us. Let it be this generation. That's what's stirring in your heart right now. That's what you're feeling right now. You need to stand up and say, let it be this generation. Let it be me, oh God. Can you imagine who you are? Can you imagine if this is the generation before Jesus returns? Can you imagine who you actually are? You are actually the best that God has prepared. The hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians throughout 2,000 years of church history that has come and gone, you potentially could be the best that God has left and prepared for this time. The best. The best. That's incredible. So there's a stirring right now. There's a stirring. And so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. By the way, I've also got I did an album that went, it did very well all over the world. It's called We Are One, so it's out there. Only $10 in the book is $20. But I want to talk about the word. Now, in the Bible it says, everyone in Isaiah 43 verse 7, everyone who is called by my name, I have created him for my glory. Everyone whom I have called by my name, I have created him for my glory. I'm giving you a picture of the now generation. I'm giving you a picture of the things that are stirring in your heart right now. That word created is a very special word in the Bible. It is the word bara. The commentators say that that word is not thrown around, that God uses it sparingly, the word bara. The word bara is the same word that God used in Genesis 1:1 when he talks about the creation of the world. So God says, when I created basically the world and everything in it, he used this word bara. He says, when I created you, I used the same word. In other words, if you look at the whole of creation and everything God created, God used the same word when he talked about the creation of you as an individual, which shows us that you are actually just as, in fact, even more valuable than the whole of the universe to God. Oh, hallelujah. In fact, this word means that you are of infinite value. You know when God created you from a worship perspective? You know when God created you? God basically says, I've never met another you. I've never experienced another you. Do you know that? You should get excited about that a little bit. In other words, God says, I've never experienced anybody quite like you, Tom. You're the first of your kind. In fact, this is exactly what this word means. You're the first of your kind. There's never been another you. There will never be another you. Hallelujah. So you are a new experience to God. There's nothing new to God under the sun except you. Amen. The way you pray, the way you believe, the way you worship. God says, I've never experienced anybody quite like you. So this generation, this now generation, the generation that says we are the now generation, Jesus, we will do whatever you ask us to do. That generation, number one, know that they're valuable. We carry value. We're unique. We're valuable. There'll never be another you. And you and I could be that last generation. How special is that? But you're valuable as well. You're valuable. The word means you're of incredible value to God. Why would the word mean that you're valuable? Because you carry the Christ within you. Oh, hallelujah. You're of infinite value to God. Amen. So God sees you as unique, and God sees you as valuable. In other words, he can use you to do whatever he wants you to do. The third thing about this word is really powerful. It means that bara creation is capable of transformation. Oh, hallelujah. So it's unique, it is valuable, it is capable of transformation. In other words, God says that he ordained before the beginning of time what he wanted you to do. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. You're not just walking through life, man, and hoping things work out and then go to heaven one day and say, whoa, thank God I get through that. A lot of Christians live like that. But that's not who you are. God says, I've got a plan and a purpose before the foundation of the earth. In fact, the way God does it, God finishes your life before he even starts it. God never starts something and doesn't finish it first. Did you know that? I mean, we win, right? You've read the book, right? Doesn't matter about all this stuff. We win. And so God never starts anything without finishing it. So what God has done in eternity past, he's already completed your life. And then in time, he brings you into existence and says, I want to walk with you if you will walk with me. So God has got the best life for you. Hallelujah. Amen. God has got something exciting for you. Christianity is the most exciting thing in the world, the most exciting entity in the world. If we preach it right, if we preach it wrong, it's boring. You know? It is. But if we preach it right, it's exciting. We just don't preach it right a lot of the times. But God says, so you've got problems, right? You're going through stuff. And sometimes I say, God, you don't know what I'm going through. God says, I've already been through that problem with you before you were born. So every problem you go through, God has already been in the problem with you. Come on, man. It is no revelation to God whatever you're going through. God says we've already gone through it together. But what you're trying to do now, you're trying to separate me from the problem. But I've already been in that problem with you. No temptation is overtaking you such as is common to man. But God is faithful with the temptation, make a way of escape. You may be able to bear it. Come on, man. This is good. This is great. This is God. Amen. This is who you are. This is what you're born for. Don't believe any of that other stuff. You're born for something powerful. You and I are not born just to survive. We're born to be productive in God. We're born to do something powerful in God. Amen. And so that creation is a powerful creation. And that's what I caught a glimpse of in 1984 when I wrote that book. God showed me these things. He says, it's coming and the church better be ready for it. We better be prepared for it. So there's a stirring right now. Oh, hallelujah. God is going to raise up. I know this church is a great soul winning church, and we actually implement the program from this church in our church. I give life. But I mean, God is going to raise up Lazaruses who will go out there, man. You know, he'll raise them up from the dead, almost. People we don't, where did this guy come from? We don't know, but he's winning souls out there, man. This is how it's going to be in the end time. In fact, there's going to be so many souls win. We're going to stop fussing and fighting into church stuff. Because it will be such an influx of people coming into the church, we'll have to work together to accommodate them. Because God is going to raise you up, I speak this prophetically over you, to do things that you've never done before. To operate in the supernatural like you've never done before. To lay hands on the sick and see them recover like you've never done before. To lead people to Christ like you've never done before. That's where we are right now. If you will dare say, God, use me. God, whatever it takes, use me. Stir yourself up to the exciting times ahead in God. It's exciting. And so this now generation will believe basically what I'm saying, that all things are possible. You know, God came to Mary and God says, you know, I've got to find a woman that will carry my child. And so the angel came to Mary and said to Mary, you're going to have a child and you're going to give birth to the Messiah basically. And she basically said, you know, how can this be since I do not know a man? So this is what happens. We often get something from God and then we will say, I don't know if this can happen, but God said it will. And then she got the revelation and she says, let it be unto me according to your word. And the instant she said that, she fell pregnant. Oh, hallelujah. All things are possible. With man, it is not impossible, but with God, all things are possible. I'm trying to give you a picture of the end time church, because I've seen it. Amen? You might think, you know, I've often thought about this. Some people say, well, you know, I don't know. I've been living with this for 31 years. This is not some prophecy I got last week, so I can write a book. This is something I've been living with for 31 years. I saw it then, and I see it now, and I've never stopped preaching this message. I see the end time church, a glorious church. I see it a powerful church, a magnificent church. I see God being glorified. What does it mean when God is glorified? I'm going off my sermon, but that's okay. What does it mean when God is glorified? It doesn't mean that we're just going to feel the goosebumps because there's an anointing in the room and everybody falls under the power and we've got to drag you from under the chair. It doesn't mean that. The glory of God, the highest manifestation of God's glory, is when you and I represent the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the highest expression of glory. In fact, the word in the New Testament means this. It means that you will carry His reputation. It means dignity, honor, praise, and reputation. That we carry the reputation of the Christ. So that when you walk into a room, there is something that people are attracted to in you. Come on, man. Because of who you carry. That is the manifestation of the glory of God. That is the highest form of manifestation. It's great when we feel the anointing. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But there is something beyond that. You're going to speak a word and people's lives are going to be changed. Amen. You're going to just speak a word and it's like, whoa, changed lives. Are you getting a picture? Is this okay? You're getting a picture of the church. Hallelujah. Believe all things are possible. They will search for God in His Word, that generation. They will search for God in His Word. If we don't start searching in the Word for God, we're finished. Amen. I'll tell you the story. I'm not going to preach long. I'll tell you the story about a wonderful man of God in Nigeria. He's got the biggest church in the world, in fact. I've been there several times. I've stayed in his home. His name is Bishop David Oyedepo. And Bishop David Oyedepo, when he started the church, he said to God, he had a conversation with God, and he says, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord says, "Well, what I'd like you to do, I'd like you to study my word." And then God said this to him, "What do you want from me?" God says, "Listen to this." He says, "What do you want from me?" And he says, he thought very carefully about it, and he says, "Oh, you know, I've got a great answer." He says, he went back to God and he says, "I want everything that's in the book." It's a great answer, isn't it? God says, "What do you want from me?" He says, "I want everything that's in the book." It's a great answer. And God came back with a better answer. And God said to him, "I will give you everything that's in the book if you can find it. But if you cannot find it, you cannot have it." Amen? You know, there's everything in this book that you ever need, but if you can't find it, it remains hidden. Amen? The years went by. His 7-year-old daughter went to school one morning, complained of a slight headache. She went to school. He had a morning meeting then. It was a prayer meeting. It was a Wednesday morning. And he gets a phone call, basically from the school saying something's gone wrong. Your daughter took some kind of seizure. And we've rushed her to the hospital from the school. And, you know, she's gone. There's no pulse. She's gone. And so he called his wife in, and he called a couple of his pastors, and he said, "We've got a challenge, but with God all things are possible." Come on, man. See, our first response has got to be always the Word of God. There's so many Christians where the first response is something else. Our first response has got to be the Word of God. Amen. So anyway, he said to his wife, he said, "You know, it's going to be okay." And he said, "Would everybody leave me? I'd like to be alone. And, you know, I teach the subject of worship, thanksgiving. That's my signature, what I teach on. I think that's why I was invited there. Because he's got such revelation, more than I have, on this subject." And so when everybody left the room, he said to the Lord, "Years ago we had a conversation. It went like this. You said to me, 'What do I want?' And I said, 'I want everything that's in the book.' And you said to me, 'You can have it if you can find it. But if you can't find it, you can't have it.' And so he says, 'There's just one thing I'm looking for this morning, and I know where you find it.' And he opened the Bible up to 3 places, and he says, 'I found it. There it is, Lord. Resurrection life. There it is, resurrection life. There it is, resurrection life.' 3 places. And he put the book down, and for the next 50 minutes, he just thanked God for resurrection life. Oh, hallelujah. Didn't panic. Then he went to the prayer meeting. He didn't go to the hospital. He went to the prayer meeting. He conducted the service just normally, as if nothing had happened. Nobody knew anything. And after the meeting, he then went to the hospital. Now, she's been dead for about 4 or 5 hours. He walked in. She was covered with a blanket, a sheet. And the doctor said, she's gone. She's stiff. He said, "Let me see her." He pulled back the blanket. And he said, "I command you to come from the dead in Jesus' mighty name." And she woke up just like that. See, we don't know how to respond to stories like that, because it's like, oh, can't be. But that's biblical stuff. We've removed so far from the truth that now the truth sounds like a distortion. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like, what? We're just not used to it. But he says, "I knew what he..." See, if we can find it, we can have it. But if you can't find it, you cannot have it. Oh, hallelujah. So that generation will delve into the Word like never before. They seek to worship Him like the wise men. I'll just close with this kind of last thing. Worship. Yeah, I've defined worship. Worship is not slow songs. That's how we express worship, but that's not biblical worship. Biblical worship is actually, it's got everything to do It's got everything to do with movement. It took me many years to see this. Movement. I'll explain this to you. In the Old Testament, the first time the word worship is mentioned is with Abraham. God says, watch this. Now God says, you're down there and I'm up here. I'm in the mountain, you're in the valley. He said to him, you come to where I am to worship me. You know the story with Isaac? And so Abraham had to move from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain to worship God. So there was movement involved. Amen. And many things happened. We know what happened up there, you know. God provided the sacrifice. But there was movement. The very first time the word is mentioned in the Bible was movement. I saw that years ago and I thought, that's interesting. And then we see in the New Testament, the word for worship that Jesus used and all the other guys is the word proskuneo. And it means to move towards with the intention to be intimate. Amen. So then I saw, you know, this, there's the same correlation here of movement. Both in the Old Testament requires movement, and the New Testament requires movement. But I still didn't understand, what does movement actually mean? What does it mean? And what actually movement means, this is worship. It means obedience. Because here's how God operates, and sometimes we don't like it. But I'll be here, and then I'm thinking, everything's going great, you know? And I'm doing really well, man. You know, I'm feeling great with God. And everything's just great. And all of a sudden, God moves. And all of a sudden, I look around and God is moved. And God's saying, Tom, there's another place I want you to come to. Come on now. And so then I get to that place in terms of obedience. He tells me something to do. So I do that the next thing. And lo and behold, he's moved again. Amen. Come on. This is your life I'm describing right now. Whether we like it or not, this is your life. Welcome to your life. Amen. And so God's always on the move. Regarding you. He's always on the move. He never stops still for a minute regarding you. Because he loves you so much, he will not be content to come to the valley and just hug you because you need sympathy. Somebody help me here this morning. Somebody help me. He's not going to come down to that place of your, to be some, he's going to say, Tom, come up here. I know you're feeling bad right now. I know things are not going so well, but you know what to do, right? You know that I'm waiting right here for you. And right now I want you to pray and praise me and read my word. It'll never be. You know what I need right now. You know what you need right now. Come on. So we go to that place and then he moves again and we say, well, that was great. Now we're building the church and everything is going well. All of a sudden the finances go flat. You've been in a church, you probably know what I'm talking about. Your whole world starts to crumble and go, and you say, God help me. God says, you know what you need. You need to come to where I am right now. You need to come and praise me and bless me for your provision because I'm your great provider. Abram, when he was up that mountain, he came back down and he says, God's a provider. I just found out. He says, we've never heard that before. He says, yeah, he's a provider. Come on, man. See, the place of worship is a place of provision. Amen? And so worship then has got to do with obedience. And obedience then, this is it. This is how I define worship. Obedience is not the last slow song that you sung. Maybe you think it is. It is the last thing that you did that God told you to do. Amen? Amen? Well, did you do the ushering thing that pastor was calling? Was that in your heart, but you never did it? Oh, yeah, but I can sing songs. Yeah, cool. But that doesn't really help much. So you're a singer. You're not a worshiper. You've got a healing. You know you've got a healing ministry, man, with those hands. You know you've a healing ministry with those hands. God says, I've proved it to you already. But the last time there was a call to go and heal the sick in the hospital, you didn't go. I bet I can sing. Yeah, you're not a worshiper. Can someone help me here this morning? What is the last thing that God told you? So it's all related to obedience. That's why Jesus, I'll close with this. On the cross, well, in the Bible, you do not find Jesus in the act of worship. You do not find it. You find him in the actual act of thanksgiving, five times, praise, And everyone is associated with a miracle, by the way. You see him in praise three times with his disciples, Matthew 26. You do not see Jesus in the actual act of worship. You can't find it in the Bible. The reason for that, I believe, is this. Because worship is obedience. When Jesus got to the cross, it was the greatest act of obedience that any man had done. So when he was on the cross, that was the greatest act of obedience. It was a life of obedience that got him on the cross. And God says, God interprets that as worship. Amen. God says, that's my worshiper. See, we have diluted the concept of worship so much that we have rock and roll artists almost doing stuff. And I'm not poo-pooing this, but I'm just saying. It's almost like rock and roll sometimes. And then we walk out and we think, that was worship. Now I'm into worship. I've written books on it. But we have to be careful how we interpret this. I just did a thing for Kim Clement. There's a lady in her church who's just become a widow. She came up to me the Sunday before I left and she says, Pastor Tom, I've got a little thing I want to give to Kim. I don't know if any of you know Kim Clement's ministry. It's a massive prophetic ministry. She said, I'd like to give him this gift. She says, you can open it if you want. And she'd written a few little things on there. And so she says, open it, Pastor Tom. And I opened it and there was like $5 in there. And she says, would you give it to Kim's ministry? I said, sure. So when we were there a couple of weeks ago ministering, and I gave it to the staff because Kim's been in hospital, and I said, this is just from a widow woman in her church, and little note. I didn't know until I watched the broadcast because they had pre-recorded me for the Christmas special that they did, and they used that as the widow's mite. You were talking about it this morning, you know, and I thought, man, how powerful is that as an act of worship to give what God tells you to do? See, you are that generation. You're that generation that are going to do stuff that is beyond your wildest imagination at the moment. But as you yield yourself to the Spirit of God, there will be something so profound that will take place. Some of you people have been looking for breakthroughs in your business. It's going to come. But God's looking for that obedience. What is God saying to you? For those of you who have got to get relationships right at home, you're looking for a breakthrough. Maybe that's your act of worship that God is looking for. You can go to church every week, but if you don't get that right, and we know some things are not right, maybe that's what God is saying to you right now. If you've cheated someone out of money, what are you going to do? Just forget about it, walk away from it? Or is that your act of worship? Amen.